Well, grab your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Titus chapter 3. I don't know if you guys can hear me. Is this loud enough in the back there? Oh, Dave's on it. Maybe turn it up a little bit. Titus chapter 3. We are going to, Lord willing, very quickly finish up our year in the book of Titus, which has been a blessing. As you're turning there, we read in the book of Deuteronomy about Moses, and as his life came to an end, he gave the law to the Israelites for a second time in the book of Deuteronomy, right before they went into the promised land, the land that God had given them. And he called them to love the Lord with all their heart, to forsake idolatry, to cling to the God of Israel, the one true God, to Yahweh, and to reject the gods of the inhabitants, and ultimately drive the Canaanites out of Israel. And Moses, after giving that kind of proclamation and command, knew that he was not going to lead them into the promised land. He died before they went in. But he had a faithful man who would take over for him, and that man was Joshua, who was a natural leader. He was faithful. He was a very courageous man. He had been trained by Moses to do this. And so he was trained and continued the mission of God, leading the people into the promised land. And so Moses was replaced by Joshua so that God's plan for the Israelites could continue. Fast forward 550 years. The people are in that land, but sadly, because they were disobedient and didn't drive the Canaanites all the way out of the land, idolatry had crept in, and now it was rampant in the land of Israel. So God sent a prophet with a huge task of calling them back to himself. And Elijah was the man that God chose, a man of conviction and faith, a man who God had verified his ministry with miracles, and he boldly spoke the truth to very powerful people. And when it came time for his life to end, the work was not done, and so he anointed Elisha to take over for him. Elijah was replaced by Elisha, and God's work continued. Jesus' earthly ministry ended at his ascension, and he had faithful disciples that he had taught and trained who were going to continue what he had taught them. One of those faithful men was Paul, who tirelessly worked to proclaim the gospel to Jews as well as Gentiles, who poured himself into the proclamation of the gospel and the training of men, training of the next generation who would take over for him. And eventually, Paul was replaced by men like Luke and Titus and Timothy so that God's work on earth could continue. Titus was ministering on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean. Paul had tasked him with teaching and training the church there, of appointing elders, of making sure that these elders were qualified to lead the church. He was to appoint them that were going to lead the church after he left. Titus had labored at doing that for some time. He was faithful to the task, but it seems as we get to the end of Titus, his time is coming to an end. And Paul very much wants the ministry in Crete to continue, and so he sends a replacement so that the work that God had in Crete could continue. So Moses, Elijah, Jesus, Paul all prepared the next generation of leaders of the church. One day, believe it or not, we will pass the baton of leadership of family, of church leadership to our children. God, please help us, right? That is going to happen. So we need to faithfully teach and train them so that God's work can continue. And as we get to the end of the book of Titus, there's a couple of men that Paul sends to do just that. Of course, the common thread running through this book goes along with the theme of adorning the doctrine of God. It's a call to good deeds, a call to put on display the glory of Christ through the changes that he has done in our life. Now, when you read through the book of Titus, over and over again, you read about good deeds. So it's always necessary, whenever we're talking in a setting like this, to make sure that we're crystal clear that these good deeds that we do are not as a way of earning our salvation, but they are a product of our new life in Christ. As we bear fruit, we have been born again. the old is gone, behold, the new is come, and now we can bear fruit of good works to put God on display and help as a beacon of light, you know, to people that are blind in the darkness to see the beacon of light that is the new life in Christ so that they come to Jesus. In chapter 1, he gave the qualification and the task of elders to know good doctrine and silence false teachers. That was the task of the elders. Chapter 2, we learn that the members of the church are tasked with proclaiming and modeling Christ in every walk of their life. Whatever stage of life you are in, this is your calling to adorn the doctrine of God. So far in chapter 3, Paul has reiterated the gospel message. He has reiterated the importance of holy living. And today we come to the end of the book. And in his final greeting, there's a couple of concerns that he has. Okay? One, that the church would maintain stable leadership. And two, that they would be steadfast in their labor. So what are his priorities? We need to know, because his priorities should be our priorities. What does faithful leadership look like? The qualities needed for a faithful leader in the first century are the same qualities that we need to manifest in our life, and the same things that we need to be teaching our children. So here in Titus chapter 3, verses 12 to 15, Paul highlights two priorities to help you order your life in ministry so that God's work can continue until Christ returns. So turn, if you're not there, to Titus chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 12. Says, when I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. So, real quick, you'll notice first that there is a priority of stable leadership here. That's the first in your handout there, the priority of stable leadership. There are four names mentioned. These are four faithful men. Two of them are candidates to replace Titus, and two of them are missionaries that Paul is sending out somewhere that are going to pass through Crete. And Paul wants to make sure that the church first has adequate leadership. So let's look at these two replacements. They are Artemis and Tychicus. Sorry, my whole life I've said Tychicus, but I just recently found out that it's Tychicus, so I hesitate when I say that. As Paul wrote this letter, he wasn't sure which of these two men he was going to send, and so he's like, I'm going to send one of these two men. The first one, Artemis, which is the next line there in your handout, we don't know much about him because this is the only time that he's mentioned in the New Testament. We learn more about Tychicus. But because he is on this very short list of men that can go and replace Titus, there's several things that we know about him and his character and the qualities that he had. One, he was trusted to take over this difficult task. So he was a shepherd. He could organize. He was able to refute false teaching. He could edify the church. And he needed to finish appointing elders in the Cretan church. That's a very difficult task. And so after ministering with Paul for many, many years, he had shown himself able to do those things. He would have to have the gift of leadership. He would need to be above reproach and display the qualifications of an elder that we read about in Titus chapter 1. You read about those in 1 Timothy 3 as well. He would need to be spiritually mature and display the character qualities of a godly young man that we read about in Titus chapter 2. So he would need to be sensible, sound in doctrine, dignified, edifying, and sound in speech, and a model of good deeds. And that is all that we can know about Artemis, was that he was an elder qualified person that had been trained by Paul and adequate for this task. So Artemis was one of Titus's possible replacement. The other one was a man named Tychicus, okay? And he would have carried all of those qualities that Artemis had as well, but we know more about him because he's mentioned five other times in the New Testament. He's mentioned at the end of the book of Colossians. He's also mentioned in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, where he's listed with six other men who were Paul's traveling companions. You read through Acts, Paul's travels were no walk in the park. So difficult. He went through trial after trial after difficulty after difficulty. And The fact that Tychicus remained with him to the end tells us he was very steadfast. But turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. So we learn a little bit more about this man, Tychicus, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 and 22. He was the carrier, likely the carrier of this letter to Ephesus. He also was carrying the letter to Philemon and the letter to Colossians, possibly this letter to Titus, though probably not. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 and 22, Paul says this about him. But that you may know about my circumstances and how I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. So a few quick things. Here, Paul calls him a beloved brother. He had worked with this man for many years. He's no longer just a co-worker, but he is a trusted, beloved friend of Paul's. You also see that he was a faithful, meaning trustworthy and dependable, a faithful minister in verse 21. Literally, minister means an intermediary or an assistant. Okay, so he has the qualities of a leader, or he wouldn't be sent to Crete. He is a leader, has the gift of leadership, but you can see he is also a faithful intermediary or an assistant, happily serving as a courier, someone that's carrying messages, someone that is a servant. And so the church desperately needs people like Tychicus who are willing to serve under the radar and do the gifts of service that are the lifeblood that keeps the church going, that helps people, as we'll talk about at the end, do those needs of service and things that people need. Tychicus was one of those men. Here in verse 22 in Ephesians chapter 6, we also learn that he was a comforter and an encourager. No doubt he had used the gift of encouragement to minister to Paul throughout all of those difficulties, encouraging him, helping him to stay on his feet, helping him to continue with boldness as he prays in Ephesians chapter 6. Pray for me, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me, that I may boldly make known the mystery of the gospel. Nothing that Paul did was easy. He needed boldness. He needed encouragement. And Tychicus was a comforter and an encourager by nature. And so you can see why it would be helpful for him to be chosen to go to some of these new churches that didn't have stable leaders yet. They didn't have elders that had been at the church for a while. And so sending a man, a qualified man like Tychicus, that could encourage them and help them be a leader, but also model service, would have been invaluable to them. So we read a little bit about him in Ephesians chapter 6. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we'll read a little bit more about him. Just right before the book of Titus, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 also mentions him. Beginning in verse 9, says to Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me to service. And in verse 12, but Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. So this is the last letter that Paul wrote. This is pretty close to where he is in prison, the deepest, darkest prison. He is about to be beheaded. The going has gotten rough, and many of the people that had served with him had tucked tail and ran. They were no longer serving with Paul. But Tychicus is not one of this. This highlights his enduring faithfulness. Many fell away when the going got rough, but he was loyal, he was faithful, and he was a willing worker. And so the legacy that he leaves is that of a steadfast, trustworthy encourager who joyfully serves in less glamorous ways. And so these are the two men that were possible replacements for Titus. And they're necessary because Titus, there's something urgent that has happened, and Titus is needed where Paul is. We see that at the end of verse 12, back in Titus chapter 3. He says, when I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. So make every effort. So Titus was to spare no effort to get to him as soon as possible. We don't know exactly why, but there's some sort of urgency that has happened to Paul, and he needs Titus with him. But what's also interesting here is he doesn't just rip Titus out of Crete and say, hey, drop what you're doing. I don't care about that. This is so important. I need you to come to me. He's like, no, he takes the time to send a replacement, right? Instead of, allowing the urgency of the moment to trump everything else that he has done there on the island of Crete, he takes the time to send a replacement. This is a good lesson for you and I in our life and in our families, right? There's always a fire, seemingly when you have a small child or small children that needs to be put out. And those small things can consistently take up all of your time. The urgency of the moment can trump some very important things. But let me encourage you to schedule your life in such a way where you can mitigate against having all of these fires that happen, right? So you guys get together as couples, find out what you need to do to prioritize things that need to be prioritized. Things like consistent church attendance. So maybe don't join that baseball league that has games consistently on Sunday. They're just on Sunday afternoon, but that got rained out, and so we're going to meet, we're going to have a game on Sunday morning. And then the next week, it's actually changed. It's going to be Sunday morning, right? So now you have this urgent thing that you have to do that has taken priority over your consistent church attendance. Things like family prayers, family devotions, dinners together, other important things that you do as a family where you can get together, you can talk, you can help instill some leadership into your children, help them learn to deal with life difficulties as you talk with them over the dinner table, and not allow the urgency of the moment to always trump those things. Obviously, you need to put out fires when they arise, but sometimes fires can be avoided with structure and organization in your home. So just food for thought there. So we've looked at two of these four faithful men. Two are replacements and two are missionaries. Let's really quickly look at these other two men. I say missionaries. It says, verse 13, diligently help Zenas, and the lawyer, and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Okay, so they are sent by Paul. They are on their way to do a mission of ministry. So I don't think it's a stretch to call these guys missionaries. So Titus was instructed to help them diligently. This, it means, according to Robert Yarborough, to do everything that you can to help them on their way. Right? Titus, everything in this letter is important. You need to be appointing these elders. You need to make sure they're qualified. You need to make sure all of these people in your congregations are growing in the Lord. But don't neglect these things either. Make every effort to diligently help these men. In an age before missionary agencies and credit cards and online support letters, traveling missionaries depended on churches along with people in these house churches to supply them and encourage them and help them on their way. It was vital to the growth of the church. You and I also need to make missions a focus and a priority here at Countryside. Thankfully, the elders do that, but also in your homes. You know, what are some ways, think through this, what are some ways that you can make missions a priority in your home in the midst of everything else that seems to devour your time? How can you prioritize missions in your home? Let me give you a few quick ways. I said we were going to get to these men, and then I went to this other thing, but here we go. First, listen to and read missionary biographies with your kids. Okay, this is really, really helpful. It helps your kids get a bigger perspective that there's a whole world out there that needs the gospel, not just people in my neighborhood, people that speak other languages, that are part of different people groups. And there are men and women that sacrifice their life to go and proclaim Christ, and they need help. And so listening to missionary biographies, reading them aloud to your kids will help them get their mind off of themselves and their little tiny little problems that are important but not super important in the light of the big picture of what we should be doing in the world. Put pictures of our missionaries up on the fridge. And when you walk by them, just mention it. Wow, the Scarboroughs, you know, remember they're serving over in such and such. And, you know, we need to be praying for them. Pray frequently for the missionaries. Beth and I have grabbed the cards off of the missionary board in the worship center, and we keep those with our Bible when we do our family devotions, and periodically we pass them out to our kids, like, you know, just pass them out, and then we all go around the table and we pray for our different missionaries, right? Pray for the missionaries, and also make sure your children know when you give money to missions. Not out of pride so that you can get a pat on the back and you can look good. No, everything that you're doing is training your kids. If this is important to you, you work hard for your money and you want to give some of this because it's desperate. There's people desperate over in different parts of the world. I am going to sacrifice some of my money to help them over there so that the gospel can get to them. I'm going to give some of my money to missions. That just helps put into perspective how important this is to you. And if it's important to you, it's going to be important to them. So back to our text. These missionaries are going. These last pair of people, we don't know very much about the first one. We know a little bit more about the second. Their name is Zenas and Apollos. Likely these guys are traveling companions passing through on their way to somewhere else. They're likely the carriers of this letter to Titus. Zenas, all we know about him is that he was a lawyer. He was trusted as a missionary, so he would be elder qualified. Oh, I can't even read now with my glasses on. It's getting bad. I can't see you, or I can't see that. I've got to pick my poison here. So we don't know much about Zenas other than he was a lawyer, likely a Roman lawyer. Apollos, we know a little bit more about. He was very influential in the Corinthian church. We learn that by reading 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians 3. You have the famous kind of text of, I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. Paul had started this church in Corinth, planted the seed of the gospel. Apollos had come out after him and taught the word of God, and they had grown, and various things had happened that weren't so good, but that's kind of his legacy there, which was a good thing. But turn over to Acts chapter 18, because this is where we learn quite a bit about Apollos' character, and I think this is going to be really instructive to us. It was to me as I was reading through this. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Actually, back up to verse 22. Acts 18, 22. When he, Paul, had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. Having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region of Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. And this is where we get to Apollos. Now, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord and been fervent in spirit. He was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So there's a lot here, but I want to focus on one kind of main thing that Apollos displays that you and I need, and we desperately need to instill into our kids. Okay, so let's read a little bit more. Because Apollos is described here by Luke as somebody, and keep in mind, Luke is acquainted with really good teaching, right? He was Paul's traveling companion. He had been around some amazing men who were gifted by the Lord with miraculous gifts, preaching, teaching. So he was well acquainted with top-notch preaching, and yet, how does Luke describe Apollos? With high praise, right? Look at that. He's bold and he's eloquent. He's mighty in the scriptures. He's fervent in spirit. He speaks and teaches accurately. This is very high praise. Apollos was a hyper-gifted preacher. Okay, so think of George Whitefield and Charles Spurgeon and Martin Lloyd-Jones and John MacArthur kind of all rolled up into one. This is a super-gifted guy, but he doesn't know everything, right? He's not perfect. And what he shows here is amazing to me in verse 26. It says how he responds to this correction is amazing, right? Verse 26, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they heard this man speak. What did they do? They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Priscilla and Aquila had worked diligently beside Paul. They had learned. They were new theology. And they heard Apollos speak, and afterwards they went and they took him aside. This hyper-gifted, super preacher, they took him aside, and he responds with something you and I desperately need, and we need to have our kids understand, and that is humility and teachability. He is humble. He is teachable. He listens to what they said, and he applied the feedback, and look what happens. The Lord was able to use him even more mightily. Verse 27, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scripture that Jesus was the Christ. Now, his giftedness mixed with teachability and humility has made him even more effective. He's a more effective evangelizer of unbelievers. He's more effective at edifying believers. And now he can crush the opposition. These Judaizers who have a false gospel. And so the humility and the teachability that he shows is remarkable. So just a little bit of mining into the lives of these four men have yielded quite a bit of gold, precious gems that we need and our children need, things that should be done, that we should be doing as leaders in our home, and things that we should instill in our kids. Just to recap, teachability and humility, trustworthiness and faithfulness, comforting and encouraging, sensible and dignified, sound in doctrine and speech, and models of good deeds. That is what we should be in our home. These are the things that we should instill in the lives of our kids. Right? So, in your home, are you prioritizing these things? Are you prioritizing scripture? Are you diligently teaching and training your kids? Not just, I mean, obviously in the Bible, but then how to apply the Bible, right? How to respond to that disappointment on the baseball field. How to respond to the unbeliever at school who says the mean comment, right? Applying the Word of God, memorizing, meditating on Scripture, and then applying that, helping them understand that the Word of God is helpful in every area of their life, helping them grow in their knowledge of God, knowledge of the Scriptures, because again, we are teaching and training the next generation of believers who will step into the gap and continue on what the Lord has for his church. So in his final greetings, Paul gives a list of four faithful men. They serve as a model for us, and they show the priority of stable leadership. And before signing off, very briefly, he gives a final familiar message in verse 14, which is the priority of steadfast labor. I want you to prioritize stable leadership. Paul says, it's a priority for me, and I want you to prioritize steadfast labor. He says in verse 14, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. This is one final command, and it's kind of the same verse. How does it go? Same something, same verse? I don't know, whatever. What is it? Same song, second verse, or something. Still wrong. We're going to go on. But this is the familiar message of this book, right? To show yourself, engage and learn in good deeds. You're in we're back in Titus chapter 3, verse 14. But look up at chapter 2, verse 7. He says, show yourself an example of good deeds. Model good deeds. Titus 2, verse 14, be zealous or enthusiastic or committed to good deeds. Titus 3, verse 1, at the end of that verse, be ready or prepared for every good deed. Plan to be ready for good deeds. Again, chapter 3, verse 8, be careful to engage in good deeds with sustained thought. Titus 3, verse 14 here, learn to engage in good deeds. Gain knowledge about how to do this. Gain knowledge about the people around you on how you can help and serve them. Learn how you can engage in good deeds, because meeting the pressing needs of others around you is, according to Titus 3, verse 14, how you remain fruitful. If you want to be fruitful in your walk with the Lord, learn to engage in good deeds. You have to know what the need is, and you have to be available to provide for the need. So the mission of the church is to glorify God through evangelizing the lost and serving the body, and there is no other plan. The church is the plan. You are members of the church, and so you are a vital cog in this massive machine that the Lord has provided for the gospel proclamation, his glory through gospel proclamation, and the serving of the body. You have unique giftings that nobody else has. You are necessary and needed at Countryside because the elders and the pastors of this church can't meet all of the needs. That's not the purpose of the elders and the pastors of this church. Their purpose is to equip the saints for what? For the work of ministry. So learn how you can engage in good deeds through reading God's word, applying God's word, being active in your community, active in your church, because you are desperately needed. You are uniquely gifted to meet the needs of our church. God has you here for a reason. And by doing this, you are never unproductive. You never have to worry about being unfruitful or outside of God's will. So prioritize leadership in your home. You are the leader. And prioritize good deeds in the church and as a beacon of light in your community. And we are out of time. We've ran out of time a long time ago, but we're out of time for sure. This comes to an end. This brings the book of Titus to an end. We finished our year of foundations. We have finished the book of Titus. I hope this has been helpful for you and your family. I hope you have some time with your small groups here to discuss some of these things. Next year, please come back. We are going to be looking at the book of Proverbs and several topics on how we can apply God's wisdom in this season of life. So I hope you return next year. Thank you so much for this year in Foundations. Love you guys. Thankful for you. Why don't I pray for us? Heavenly Father, thank you for your kindness and your mercy and your grace. Thank you for the stability of leadership that you have brought to our church. Lord, I pray that we, as members of this local body, would grow in our understanding and our knowledge of the scriptures. Lord, that we would exude these character qualities necessary to lead our homes, and that you would help us prepare the next generation of kids who will one day lead your church. Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunities for good deeds, Lord, that we can put on display your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.